Well, good morning. I appreciate Mike introducing me earlier. My name is Robbie Schmipperger. I know many of you, and as I look out, I see several faces that are new to me. And so I just want to take a moment just to introduce myself and also bring greetings from my church, Ironworks Church, out in Westchester near Philadelphia. My wife, Jennifer, is here with me as well. And my son, Liam, he is 2. He has very curly hair. He's now in the nursery, so if other toddlers get tackled later, it's probably my son's fault. I'm sorry, but he is full of life, full of joy and energy, and it's really hard to contain that, so please pray for us. I would like just to share a little bit about our church, because we have Ironworks and New Covenant have a very special relationship. Ironworks is a church plant. What that means is we are a mission work. We are missionaries here in the state of Pennsylvania to the Philadelphian region, and Philadelphians need the gospel. They need the good news of Jesus Christ. But New Covenant is one of our partnering churches, our financial partners, and so we have this special relationship. And so I just wanted to share a bit about our church, because Ironworks, even though we were sent out from New Covenant in 2012, Ironworks is only 1 year old. We've only been meeting every single week for worship since November 2017. So we literally just had our first birthday, and I just want to share how God has been working in our lives in our church over this past year. Because the question that for some of you who know us, you're wondering, how are things going? And that can be a personal question, but that also could be a question like, how are things going with the church? And if you want to know, we love to answer that, how that things are going personally after worship. But I just want to share a few things about our church. And so, like I said, Ironworks celebrated our first birthday just a few weeks ago. And our mission as a church is to invite doubters, seekers, and religious people to follow the way of Jesus for the good of Westchester. And Westchester is home to Westchester University. It is 17,000 people. It's 3 blocks from our church. It's the 9th party school in Pennsylvania. So it is a very loud town. And of those 17,000 students, the town's only 30,000. So it's the college life, the campus, is a huge part of our community. And so, in fact, we have a number of students, and we have a great partnership with Campus Crusade, or CRU, that ministers and serves at the university. And so, like this week, for example, we have 4 members of our church who are on staff at CRU, and they are in Baltimore for their winter conference, and about a dozen of our students are there as well. But over this past year, we have seen God do some pretty exciting things as He has been working in our lives and growing our church. Like, so when we started last November, we had 2 community groups. Now we have 4 community groups. And the nice thing about those 4 community groups is I'm not leading a single one of them. Well, what that actually enables me to do is to meet with leaders and to develop leaders so that we can actually focus on pastoral care and developing leaders so that we can have elders and deacons on down the road. And another thing that God has done in our church is that a year ago we had no members. Now we have 25 members, and we have another 25 in the pipeline. And we're averaging about 75 people in our weekly worship services. And when I go back to the community groups, we have 40 people in our community groups. So how is the church doing? The church is doing well. The church is growing. And we are very thankful for how God's been caring for us over this past year. And as we look into the new year, there's going to be some challenges in 2019. I already know that 2 of my staff, a husband and wife, they're looking to move to Phoenix. And so that's my music guy and my administrator, and they're moving. So there's going to be some transitions within our staff. And there's a lot of things that are going to be some challenges in the new year. So I'd love to share more about our church with you. But I just want to say thank you for your love, your support, your prayers. It's been really awesome to see how God's working in our lives and in our church. And so today, to bring this the sermon, so today we're going to be looking at the book of Colossians. So this past fall, I was preaching on Colossians the same time Jack was. And so this is perhaps for some of you could be a reminder of what uh, of of a recent sermon series. But so what I want us to do today, we're going to be diving into the part of the book of Colossians. And what Paul is doing in this letter, in this New Testament letter, is that he is unpacking the gospel of Jesus Christ for the Colossians. And Colossae is a city. We don't know much about the city because it was destroyed probably 50 years after Paul wrote this letter. But Paul is writing to these Christians what it looks like to follow the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that word gospel is a familiar word to us. It's a familiar word to us within our Christian dictionary. If you pull out a dictionary, what does the word gospel mean? Oh, it's the good news of Jesus Christ, and unpacks it. But Paul is using this word, and Jesus was using this word, the gospel, and it was a word that was actually very familiar to their audience because it was actually a political word. Like, so if you would hear the gospel in Paul's day, it's going to be associated with Rome. You don't hear the gospel of Rome. You don't hear the gospel of Caesar Augustus. And Paul is challenging the predominant story of Rome in his day. And I just want to kind of set the scene for us here, because in Colossians 1, he challenges the gospel of Rome by challenging the symbols of Rome by just pulling out the symbols of Jesus Christ. And so if you would walk through any Roman city like Colossae, as you would enter the city, just as here in Pittsburgh, when like you're driving into the city, you're driving through the Squirrel Hill Tunnel, and boom, there's that majestic view of downtown Pittsburgh. It is majestic. But as you're driving through Squirrel Hill, there it is. But like as you're walking into a Roman city, you're walking through this archway, and on the arches would be various images of Caesar or busts. And these busts would be billboards of their day. But as you look at Colossians 1, we're seeing Paul challenging that story by saying Jesus is the image of God. That if you are a follower of Jesus, you're going to be bearing fruitfulness. And so Paul is basically saying that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the real story of the world. And so Paul, by saying that, that is the subversive gospel. And that's the title for today's sermon. That's the big idea that I want us to think about. That the subversive gospel of Jesus Christ is going to turn our lives upside down. And so that's really the backdrop to our text today. So let's dive into Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. I'm reading from the ESV, and so you can give your careful listening ear if you have your Bibles in front of you. This is Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all heaven, in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. This is God's word. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for this day. And Lord, as we are here today, we know that everyone here is here for a different reason. But we are all here today coming from different places. Perhaps we've had a great week. Perhaps we've had a frustrating week. As we look ahead to the new year, perhaps we're full of excitement, or perhaps we're full of anxiety and fear. So Lord, no matter where we are at, whether we are here today believing or disbelieving, Lord, we ask that you would meet us as we look at your word. May your spirit be at work in our hearts so that we would be, so that we would know you, that we would see our sin and be convicted of our sin and repent of it and walk in our life with you. Father, we ask these things in your Son's name, we pray. Amen. Songs have a great power in our lives. Songs can shape our memories. They can they capture our imagination, and we carry them with us. It just takes one quick verse, and all of a sudden we begin to remember the rest of the song. Just consider a few examples. Whoa, we're halfway there. Whoa, living on a prayer. Or consider a different one. I stay out too late, got nothing in my brain. That's what people say. Mm-hmm. That's what people say. Mm-hmm. Songs have that type of power. So whether it's Bon Jovi or Taylor Swift, they can capture our imagination. We carry those songs with us. And as we look at this text, scholars, commentators, theologians, they debate whether or not these verses in Colossians 1 are a song or if it's a poem. But the point that all these scholars agree upon is that whatever Paul is referring to here and writing to the Colossae church, it is something that has captured his imagination, and he wants this song, this poem, to capture the imaginations for every Christian who lived in his day and who will ever live. And so it is of vital importance for us to look at these verses and to consider what is it that Paul is teaching us about the person of Jesus Christ. Because as we're looking at this text, we are going to see that Paul has this big picture of Jesus. That Jesus isn't just this cute little baby that's laid in a manger. Jesus is bigger than that. Jesus is the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He's the redeemer of all things. And so the point, as we'll see, is Jesus is greater than we think. And so every single time Paul thinks about Jesus, whenever he thinks about the person of Jesus, he's going to be thinking about the work of Jesus as well. Because you can't divorce Jesus' person, you can't divide who he is from what he does. Those two things go together hand in hand. And so the big idea that I want us to really consider today as we move through this story, as we'll see how the gospel of Jesus Christ is subversive, this is the big idea. Is that if you know God's love, then your life must be marked by His love for all things. If you know God's love, then your life must be marked by His love for all things. So that's the big idea I want us to consider in this passage. But as we dive into this passage, some of you like an outline, and there's a white piece of paper that is just begging for a 3-point outline to be written in there. So a roadmap for today is created by Christ, sustained by Christ, and redeemed by Christ. And that is our outline for today. And so the first thing that we see about Jesus Christ in our text is that Jesus is the one who created all things. That all things are created by Christ. And we see that Paul talking about Jesus as the creator of all things right away in verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. And so, just right there, take that idea, the image of the invisible God. Jesus makes God known. Jesus is the revelation of God. Jesus is the Word of God. It is through Jesus that we can know God. That is an essential aspect of Christianity, that we know God through Jesus Christ. God's nature, God's character are perfectly revealed to us through Jesus Christ. So if you want to know God, look to Jesus. That's something we learn right away. But then we go on and we read that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now some have misunderstood this verse and saying that Jesus is the first creature God made. I hope you caught that distinction. That instead of saying that Jesus is the one through whom all creation is made, some have said that Jesus is the first creature God made. But there's two problems with that. If you just look down at verse 19, we read that the full divine nature rested in Jesus. In other words, Jesus is God. So that's one problem. But the other problem is actually how this idea of firstborn was understood within the context that the Colossians lived in. So the question is, how would the Colossians have heard and received this verse? And the idea is that the firstborn is language of inheritance. It's in language of privilege. It's something that is actually mentioned earlier in verse 12, which we didn't read. And within the entire Old Testament world, like within the Jewish mind as well, firstborn within the Bible is used 130 times, and it's referring to someone who has a special place in the Father's heart. So Israel, like in the Old Testament, is referred to as the firstborn son in the book of Exodus. And so if we read this verse, verse 15, in light of the next verse, we're going to see an amazing picture of Jesus Christ. Verse 16, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And so we see that Jesus is not a part of the creation, but he is the one through whom all things are made. Jesus creates all things. Jesus is the owner of the universe. He reigns sovereignly over all things. Now, when Paul says all things there in verse 16, he goes on to elaborate what he means by that. All things. And what we see through Paul's expansion here, how Jesus rules over thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all these things are created through him and for him. Paul elaborates on what Jesus has created. And what we see is that Jesus rules over heaven, and rules over everything there. He rules over the universe and everything in it. He even rules over all the visible things in our world. And he also rules over all the invisible things as well. He rules over kings and presidents and dictators, angels, demons, work, relationships, finances, sexuality, and every single aspect of our lives. Jesus rules over them all. He rules over them all. No one in heaven or earth is greater than Jesus. Nothing visible or invisible is greater than Jesus as well. And why is that the case? Jesus is the one who created all things. And Jesus also sustains all things as well. If we keep going, we see that Jesus, in verse 17, he's before all things, and in him all things are held together. See, the whole of creation is permanently established in him. He holds it together. He sustains everything. He keeps everything going. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, we read that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. So here's the mind-blowing idea here. So if Jesus would simply let go, everything would fall apart. If Jesus would simply stop speaking, everything would fall apart. We live, we move, we have our being in him. Everything depends on him because he is the creator and he is the sustainer. We completely depend upon God for all things. And that's a picture of God's grace, in fact. And so we are in his debt. Jesus sustains our lives every moment of every day. He gives us life. He gives us breath. And this may be startling news, because this is a big picture of Jesus. And this is also not how our world thinks whatsoever. But this may be startling news because when we think of the gospel, if we pull off that gospel, pull off that Christian dictionary and look up the gospel, we'll find an abbreviated definition for the gospel. And it's not this abbreviated gospel, it's not wrong, it's just incomplete. It's abridged. It's abbreviated. The abbreviated version says that we are sinners and Jesus rescues us. And the abbreviated gospel gives us the impression that following Jesus is a private, individual thing. And so what this abbreviated gospel does is that it reduces salvation to a personal escape from the evil world so that we would have a blissful life with God. And so, in other words, what it says is that the physical world is evil and the spiritual world is good. That's what the abridged gospel says. But the gospel is bigger than that because Jesus is bigger than that. And indeed, we just have celebrated the season of Advent. We've been looking forward to Jesus coming. Now, in Christmas, Christmas challenges that very directly. The gospel is rooted in the fact that creation is good, where we see God embracing through the life of Jesus Christ. The gospel is larger than this. And so to bring this to a point of just application for us right here, everything that God made is given to you for your joy. We are meant to enjoy God's good creation. And when we enjoy God's good creation in ways that He meant for us to enjoy, that we will glorify Him. All of life is interesting. All of life is given for you to enjoy. And so glorify Him in that enjoyment. And here's the challenge, though. If we can, this is what we do. We take good things out of creation. We twist them and we distort them. We use them in ways that they're not meant to be used. And that is actually what Scripture will call sin. So you can say, take any good thing that is given to us, like food. And we can take food and we can twist and distort it, and then all of a sudden we have gluttony. We can take something else that is incredibly easy and obvious, but like we can take the wonderful and good gift of wine, and we can twist and distort that, and all of a sudden we have alcoholism. This is what we do. We sinfully take things out of their place, and we twist them, and we distort them, and we use them in ways that the Creator never meant them to be used. And this is actually underscores another reality about our lives. This underscores the fact that we need a Redeemer. We take God's good creation, we exploit it, we abuse it, we corrupt it. And this is why we need a Redeemer. And what we see about Jesus here, not only is He the Creator, not only is He the Sustainer of all things, He's also the Redeemer of all things. And we see this in verse 18. And also into 19. And so we see Jesus being the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. And if you keep going, verse 19, for in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. In verse 20, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. And so Paul, as he begins to talk about the redemption that Jesus brings, he's talking about it as the church. But he's not just focusing on the church in Colossae. He's not just focusing about this church here today in Monroeville. He is talking about the global church that transcends race, ethnicity, and time. And he's talking about the church. He's thinking about the entire family of God that Jesus rescued through His death upon the cross. And the reality is that we cannot disconnect the person of Jesus from what He does. We can't disconnect Jesus, the man of Jesus Christ, from His death and His resurrection. So what this means is that when we think about the church is the people of God for whom Jesus died for. When we think about the church, we must also think about the one who created the church and died for the church. And that's Jesus. Jesus died for your sins. He died for the ways that you twist and distort and abuse God's amazing, majestic creation. He died for your sins. And the language that Paul uses in verse 21 is quite startling, where Paul says that He died for you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Jesus died for you. He died for you and all of us. He died for all of us. And we are enemies of God, but the reality is that now we are sons and daughters and children of God. But the one word that is amazing here in verse 20 is this word of reconcile. Jesus died to bring you peace with God. Jesus died so that you would be reconciled to God. Jesus died so that you would know and experience the forgiveness of your sins. But life with God involves more than the forgiveness of sins. Like looking at verse 20, I want to focus on the words, all things. Jesus reconciled all things to himself, whether on earth or in heaven. Jesus reconciled all things to himself. And so here's a question. What is Paul getting at here? Well, this is what one commentator, Christopher Wright, this is what he said about this. Paul comprehensively and repeatedly includes all things, not only in what God created through Christ, but what he plans to redeem through Christ. It's clear that all things means the whole created order. And because of that plan of cosmic redemption, the whole of creation can look forward to the future as a time of liberation and freedom from frustration. So you see, throughout the whole biblical story, from the creation in Genesis 1 to the consummation of all things in Revelation 22, throughout the whole biblical story, God is meant to reign over all things. This is His creation, after all. This is His world. And He is renewing creation. He's reordering creation. And this is something that has not fully happened yet. Paul, as he is talking here, he is seeing the end of our stories. He's seeing the end of human history where Jesus rules over all things. And it's this perspective that enables Paul to say that the gospel has been preached over all creation. We weren't there when Paul wrote this, but we still receive the truth of his words today. And so, how does this cosmic redemption shape our lives? Well, simply is that we're not saved out of creation. God intends us to live our ordinary, everyday lives for His glory. We are actually saved for creation. Jesus leaves us in the world and changes our lives while we are here. It's His intention that we live as part of the creation that He redeemed. Examples surround us of throughout the world. Examples surround us of where we see life not going according to God's design or God's ordering. Instead, we see our world being governed by other powers, principalities, rulers, visible or invisible. And this is why that's a description of how we vandalize God's creation, but it's also an example of why God's creation needs redemption. And this impacts our world in dramatic ways. Now, we are, as a church, identify ourselves within the Reformed tradition, which is known for having a very depressing view of sin. That's how the Reformed tradition is known and understood. But we also have a greater understanding of Jesus Christ. We have a greater understanding of the salvation that we can have in Jesus Christ. And so, here's why I say that. It's no secret that we live in a world that is both politically charged and racially charged. In 2014, Michael Brown was shot, and the chorus "Black Lives Matter" became part of our everyday cultural language. And I recognize that Black Lives Matter is both an activist organization, it's also a political organization, but that statement, Black Lives Matter, is also a beautiful theological statement as well. And a few months ago, I was listening to an interview where the podcast host and author were talking back and forth, and the host, Tyler Burns is his name, and he's a black man, and this is what he said. "I had been ashamed of the way God had made me. I was ashamed of my blackness, but Black Lives Matter was more dignifying to me than the theology that I learned in the church that I grew up in. People could not understand why I was so taken up with this. But at its core was the statement that my life matters. And this statement matters within our story because throughout American history, white American Christians actually said that black lives were cursed. And that's a blatant, that's a horrific lie, that it's an injustice. It goes against the way that actually God created this world to be. And so God is making for Himself a people. He's making for Himself a church that transcends race and ethnicity and time itself. And every single person in the church, every single person matters to God. And that is a beautiful picture of the redemption that Jesus, that Paul is talking about here. That is a beautiful picture of how Jesus is renewing and redeeming. He's redeeming all things to Himself. Because God cares about every part of His creation. He cares about people. He cares about you. And so He cares about creation. But here's the question that I want all of us to ask ourselves. Does my life reflect that love and care? Does my life reflect God's love for all other people? Does God's love shape my life? Imagine with me how our world would be different if Christians were the ones who affirmed black dignity and value and not political activists. Imagine if Christians celebrated creation without abusing it or exploiting it. Imagine if Christians saw their work, whatever it would be, for lack of a better word, secular or sacred, imagine it as vitally important to God's work in this world. Just do our lives reflect God's love in these ways? See, friends, the church is not a container for our souls until they get to heaven. The church is not a building that we walk into for an hour on Sundays. The church is actually the living demonstration of God's intentions for creation. The church is God's living demonstrations of how His rule would be known to the world. You see, if you experience God's love, then your life must be marked by His love for all things, for other people. And our imaginations need to be caught up in God's Word. Our imaginations need to be caught up in God's intentions for this world. And we need to be able to see, we need to be able to imagine our lives where we are serving others, where we are using all the blessings and the privileges and the power that God has given us, where we demonstrate God's kindness to others. We need to give our entire lives to Jesus because He's the Creator of all things. He made us. He sustains us. We are in His debt. Even just being in this room breathing is the fact that we depend upon God's grace. And He is also the one who has rescued us from our sins. And He has brought us to live into His new kingdom. That is the subversive gospel that challenges Rome. That is also the subversive gospel that challenges our world today as well. Friends, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love for us. We thank You for this amazing and big picture that we have of Jesus Christ here, how He is the one through whom all things were made. He's the one who sustains all things, and He also redeems all things. And so, Lord, we ask that today and in the days ahead and the week ahead, Lord, we ask for Your Spirit to be working in our hearts, that we would be convicted of our sin, that we would see how we see the things that we need to confess and repent of, that we would know and walk with You all the days of our life. So, Father, we know that Your Word never returns empty. And so, Lord, we look to see how Your Word bears fruit in our life in the days ahead. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.